As we look into the passage, Paul starts off by saying, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. What in the world does he mean to let your manner of life be worthy? We would think when we're looking at this that he's saying that we can deserve the gospel of Christ, and we know that's not true. So let's dig in and see what he says here. So let's define some things. Manner of life. Manner of life is simply meaning to live as a citizen. To live as a citizen. Paul was telling the members of the church of Philippi that the way they walk, the way they talk, the way they express themselves, the way that they handle life should be lived like they are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And then worthy. Worthy here is more valuable than, is what we're talking about. More valuable than. And then of the gospel of Christ. I want us to take a few minutes here. We obviously know what that is, but I think if we remind ourselves, and we were reminded through the song this morning with our choir, what a wonderful song that they sang to be able to present the gospel of Christ to us. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Just want to remind us, as I said, we were reminded with the choir, but we want to go to this verse, this passage, just to help prepare our hearts as we accept the rest of what God has for us this morning, to remember what He's done for us. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. It says, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. You can turn back now to Philippians chapter 1, back to 27. What is Paul trying to get us to understand by saying, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ? He's saying that it's very important that we as Christians choose to live our lives in a way that represents the fact that we understand that God forgave us of all the wrong that we have done because of Jesus Christ. Christ paid the penalty for us, so we didn't have to. He made us whole and complete when we were experiencing so many voids. And He did this in the only way that it could possibly be done, as we read in 1 Corinthians. The gospel was preached and received, and we stand in it. When we stand in it, if we hold fast to it and did not believe in vain, Christ died for our sins. He was buried and raised again on the third day. This is the gospel that He's speaking of. He's talking about us taking a stand for that and living a life that expresses that to everyone. Paul's not saying that our way of living can be lived in a way so that it is worthy or deserving of what Christ has done for us. This is impossible. What he is saying is that we, recognizing this incredible act of love, so graciously given as a gift, is worthy of our complete attention, to the point of giving careful thought to always represent Him with every single part of who we are, both inside and out. We are citizens of the kingdom of heaven, and Paul is calling us to live like it. 1 Corinthians 10:31, very familiar verse, says, so whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Paul is calling us, he's telling the church of Philippi there and talking with us through his word and telling us, look, it's time that we step up and live the way God intended us to live. We are now part of the kingdom of heaven. We are now a child of His. We're to live like it. That's what the expectation is. Knowing now what Paul is saying about living like a citizen of heaven to represent the gospel of Christ, let's see what it looks like. So we're going to go back to verse 27. And he says here, only let your manner of life as a citizen of heaven, he's meaning there, be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. I want to make a quick note. He says here, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may still hear. We need to understand, this is about our relationship with our God. We can't lean on the leadership of the church. We can't lean on another individual. If someone wants to guide and direct us and help us in our relationship, that's wonderful. But we can't just lean on a pastor and follow a pastor. We can be thankful for our pastor. We can be thankful for what he does. We can be directed by him because he gives us truth. But this has to be our relationship with our God personally. This has to be us choosing to live the life that we should live as a citizen of heaven. Paul is saying that he wants to hear that they are living their lives in a way that represents the unity and the fearlessness that the gospel of Christ enables them to live. Again, let's take a look at a couple of definitions to help us understand where the unity and the fearlessness came from. He tells us that standing firm, standing and unyielding to our opponents, no matter the circumstance, we will not move. We make a decision to stand on truth and stand on God's word, the gospel, and we choose not to walk away from it. Striving means to move forward, continuing to share truth, no matter the circumstance. Sometimes there are roadblocks in life, but we have a job to do. We're to share the gospel. We're to live out the gospel. Nothing should get in our way. Nothing should stop it. And then fearless, trusting that we can continue moving forward without fear. Why? Because God's got every single bit of it. All the circumstances, all the good, all the bad, every single bit of it is in control. I know there are many things in all of our lives and different things that are in the way that might be obstacles that would cause us to want to fade away and not do the truth and stand firm and continue to strive forward. And that fear might get in the way. But Paul says, no. No. We're to continue in the gospel. Continue showing that we are a citizen of the kingdom. Paul has expressed specific ways to reveal ourselves as citizens of the kingdom, but he has also lived them out as an example for us. First, we'll take a look at how Paul stood firm while striving in fearlessness. Turn with me, if you would, to verse 14 in Philippians 1. Verse 14. Paul says, "And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." We know this is the time when Paul was placed in prison, didn't know whether he was going to live or die. But he was placed in prison because he was preaching the word. He was preaching the gospel. So what did it do? Paul could have sat here in this situation and become fearful. Fearful for his life, not wanting to lose his life. Fearful of what might happen to others who were associated with him. But he chose not to. He chose to continue to share the gospel, and he chose to continue to talk to his brothers and sisters and encourage them to keep preaching it, keep teaching it. And what did it do? By those that were on the outside, some of the evangelists and the pastors, all it did was encourage their hearts. It made them bolder, it says here. It gave them confidence. It had them reach out even more and continue to preach the word. They were not concerned about imprisonment. They weren't concerned about their lives, though they could have been. They continued to reach out and show their citizenship as a kingdom of the kingdom of the gospel. Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. Go there with me if you would. Another way that he shows his lack of fear. I'm sorry, excuse me. Somehow my notes got rearranged. And that's what you always fear and hope it doesn't happen. And it did, but I was smart enough to number my pages. Thank you, Lord. Okay. All right, back on track. Okay, turn with me to 1 Corinthians. I'm sorry, we already went there. How did this happen, Lord? I put this together, and it was what it was supposed to be. Okay, excuse me. Go to Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. That's where we're supposed to be. I messed up. Forgive me. All right, now that we took care of that part, let's move on. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Notice, Paul only keeps his focus on the gospel. It's so easy for us to be distracted, like when the preacher mixes up his notes. It's so easy for us to be distracted when someone brings along something that will pull us away from doing truth. Paul didn't allow that to happen. Paul continued to preach. Paul continued to advance it by speaking to the guards. Can you imagine sitting there in jail? And you know, you've heard how jails were then. It's like a cave and it's wet and it's damp. It's dark. Who knows what the food was like? And he's sitting there and he could have just cared about himself. Woe is me. But no, he knew that there was a job to be done. No matter how he felt, no matter what the circumstances, no matter how uncomfortable, no matter how he was being abused because he was only preaching truth, yet he was being held in jail for it. Where did he keep his focus? He kept his focus on, hey, I have an opportunity here. There's someone standing outside this cell and they're guarding me. So that means they have to stay here. They can't leave me. So I'm going to go ahead and tell them the truth. I'm going to tell them what God has done for me. I'm going to live out this citizenship of heaven. I'm going to make sure that they know what it's all about. So he continued to preach the gospel. And it was shared throughout the kingdom as a result. Also, Paul expresses, there's no fear in losing anything. You know, we have things that we like, that we enjoy, that we want. We really get tied to these things. And when we lose it, what happens? We become fearful. I can't contact such and such. They're not going to be able to get in touch with me. Oh no, my notes are in there. And what am I going to, and we've got so many things that we grab a hold of and allow our hearts to love too much. So Paul expresses here, Philippians 4, verses 11 through 13. Philippians 4, verses 11 through 13. He says, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And then what does Paul say? I can do all things through Christ, through Him who strengthens me. Paul says, look, I've been in need before. I've been hungry before. I'm in a jail right now and I don't even deserve to be here. I'm in a situation that I don't like. I'm in a circumstance that's very uncomfortable. But what does he say? He says, no matter that need and being content, no matter that I'm brought low, he says, no matter that I'm hungry, he says, I've learned a secret. I've learned a secret. What is that secret? I can do all things through Christ. That's who strengthens me. I'm not going to give in. I'm not going to give up. I'm going to continue to live out the gospel. I want these people to know that I am a citizen of the kingdom of our God. I'm going to live it out. So Paul wants to prove that he is a child of the kingdom. You know, I had the opportunity to go, as many of you have heard, to the Dominican Republic every single year. And there are so many there without. And it's so good for me when I get to go and I get to see what they don't have. And I've said it before many times, it's such a joy for me when I get to go preach or teach or speak to them in any way, to be able to share with them. They think that we are so rich here in the United States. I go, just pull my pockets out and show I don't have anything. But they think we're so rich. And compared to many of them, we are. But you know, they're so content and so happy and so peaceful. And a lot of that has to do with the fact that they don't have much. They might have two outfits hanging in their closet. Well, that makes it a whole lot easier in the morning when you get up to put your clothes on. One outfit's for going to church and one outfit's for every day. Pretty easy. Pretty simple. We've got to try to figure out what we're going to wear. And we sit and we try to pick through this shirt and that shirt and these pants and those pants and this skirt and that skirt and all these other things. We're trying to figure it all out and we just get baffled and disturbed and bothered because we can't figure out which one. Wouldn't it be easier just to get rid of all of it? No, we're concerned about what others are going to think about us. Our focus is more concerned on what we think and what's going to happen to us. Instead of living out the gospel and showing them I'm content. I've learned that I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. It's not about what they think of me. It's the best that I have. So I'm going to wear it and I'm going to go wear it proudly because my God provided it for me. So he says there's no fear in loss. Then he tells us again in Philippians chapter 3. Verses 7 and 8. Philippians 3, verses 7 and 8. He says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Where are we this morning? Have we come to a point in our lives that we could lose every single thing and still be content and have joy in our hearts? Because our God in heaven has sent His Son to do what our choir just sang about. Are we content? Are we full of joy? Are we living out the fact that we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven? Paul says, look, I'm not fearful of it. You can take everything. I don't care. Take it all. I've got my God, and that's all I need. And then he expresses that there's no fear, no fear in death. Philippians chapter 2, verses 29 and 30. Paul says, so receive him, speaking of Epaphroditus, in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of the Christ, of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. So Paul is speaking of Epaphroditus that he worked alongside, who almost died and intentionally risked his life for what? For the gospel. For the gospel. He's living out the fact that he is the citizen of heaven. Paul has come to a conclusion about fear. Philippians 1:21 tells us, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. There's no fear in that. There's no fear in that. What could be the worst thing that could happen? You'd die and go to heaven. What's so bad about that? The thing that we have concern of is those that we're leaving behind and the pain and the hurt that it would bring to them. But you see, if they know the Lord too, they're going to be there with us one day. And that's all that matters. We allow our earthly thoughts, our fleshly thoughts, to get in the way. And they cause us not to serve in a way that we should. They cause us not to live out the gospel in the way that we should. We allow the fear to take over. Just as Paul, we can choose to be fearless as well. Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21. Thankfully, we're just flipping around in the book of Philippians, and it's not a very big book. Philippians 3, 20 and 21, he says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself." You see, it does not matter. Our bodies are going to go away. We will be given a heavenly body because that is the place that we are a citizen of. So God says, even though we don't have that body yet, still live like it while we're here on this earth. Live like we're citizens of His kingdom. Standing firm, striving in fearlessness has proven the worth of the gospel because the gospel is taking care of everything that needs to be done to take away any consequences that the world might present. Paul has been a great example to us in living as a citizen of heaven without fear as he continued to keep his focus on the gospel. Now let's take a look at how he lived out unity, the unity of the gospel, which is so important for us to grab a hold of as well. So standing firm, striving in the unity of the gospel. Philippians chapter 2, verses 2 through 5. He says, "Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. Do nothing," in verse 3, "from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." I want you to look at 2 points here that he gives us, talking about the unity. He says, and these are the two keys to unity. He says, in humility, count others more significant than yourself. It's not about me. It's not about me. It's about you. It's about others. It's never about me. Well, who's going to take care of me? He is. Good question. But He is. He says that He'll supply me with my every need. That's every need. The problem is I let my wants get in the way. And when they're not supplied, I think something's going wrong. And then I start questioning God and questioning what's going on, what's happening. But the truth is, it's about others. And it's always about others. Look for needs that need to be met. Look for opportunities. And then we need to humble ourselves. Humble ourselves and go and take care of the need. And then he says the second one, let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. So they're kind of intermingled there. So what's the interest of someone else? Someone else would like to do something. And maybe it's not of your interest at the time. I fail at that. There's times when people have interest and I want to put my own in front of theirs. What's the end result of that? There's no benefit there. It may be something that might make me think that I've had my needs met, but it's only going to be temporary. And then the Holy Spirit's going to come back with conviction. and remind me of the truth. Remind me that I'm not living as a citizen of heaven. And then he says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 20 and 22, "For I have no one like him," speaking of Timothy, "who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son without a father, he has served with me in the gospel." Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could have our names written in God's Word, where it says that we were genuinely concerned about others' welfare and not our own? Timothy was able to have his name put here. And then he says, "But you know Timothy, but you know," put your name there. Can it be placed there? "You know his proven worth, how he was a son without or with a father," I'm sorry, "proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel." Have we served in the gospel as we should? Have we been what God expects us to be? Have we continued in it? And then Philippians 4 and verse 19. Philippians 4, 19. He says, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus." You know, this is a key to us keeping the unity. If I'm not focused on this and realizing and believing, truly believing, that God will supply my every need, if I'm not focused there, what am I going to do? I'm going to find ways to find what I believe is my need. I'm going to find ways to get what I want, what I believe I should have. And by doing that, what happens is I wind up stirring up problems. Why? Because I use someone else to get what I want. We have to be careful. Are we truly buying into the fact that God genuinely supplies us with our every need? Are we genuinely living out the gospel as a citizen of heaven? Standing firm and striving in unity shows the worth of the gospel because it destroys the root of selfishness by keeping the focus on others. You see how that works? God's got the plan. His thoughts, His ways, they're way out there, further than ours. We don't get it. All we have to do is submit to it when He says to do it and just do it. Just trust it. Just believe it. Just like a child. Take it and believe it. He won't fail us. We have many people that tell us throughout the Bible, many circumstances and situations where it's happened over and over and over and over again. Not one time of failure here. You never hear one time of failure of our God. So why don't we trust Him? Why don't we believe that He will provide us with our every need? If we do it, we can have the unity that we should have, that Paul is talking to the church of Philippi and expressing that they have here. In conclusion, back to Philippians 1, we'll look at 28b, 28b through 30. Paul says, "This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now here I still have." What is the clear sign? What is the clear sign that he's speaking of here. And what he's doing is he's referring back to the previous verses. So I'll put it in a little synopsis here. Living a life that proves that I am a citizen of the kingdom of heaven is one that motivates or moves through life continually seeking to give the gospel as I live the gospel. Standing firm, not turning away from, in what the gospel says. Loving others around me as we seek to work together in the unity. This is the clear sign that's given. This is what people see. This is our testimony. This is what he wants us to give. Are you and I representing Jesus Christ? Are we representing the gospel? Are we representing the kingdom of heaven? It says this clear sign is from God. So it says at the end of the verse here, this is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. What is he saying here? As we go to the next verse, the word for. That from God. For it has been granted to you. So what came from God? All of this that we just talked about came from God. Why? Because he granted to us. He gave to us. What did he give us? He gave us faith to believe in him. And he gave us the gift to suffer for him. That's what he gave us. So we can't fear it. We embrace it. God gave that to us as a gift. We don't fear it. And we work in unity to go after it. God loves us. Nothing that he's going to do or allow in our lives is going to be against us. He wants us to live for him. He wants us to understand him. So this gift of belief and this gift of suffering, those are clear signs to those that are alongside us that may not be doing right here in the church, those alongside us who are doing right here in the church to encourage them to continue on, those who are outside the church who do not know him. It's a clear sign to them. First of all, he says there in the beginning, to those that do not know him, it is a sign of destruction. It lets them know. How does that work? Well, when you're around them and they see that you continue to respond as that citizen of heaven, you continue to respond correctly, they look and they think, what an odd person. How does he do that? How in the world can he respond under those circumstances the way that he's responding? And I was sharing something this morning in Sunday school. We were talking about, they'll see you do it. And then all of a sudden, if you're around them again, they'll see you do it again. And then they see you do it again. And finally, they're just going to say, what is up with you? You're weird. What is up with you? How do you do that? Why do they ask? Because there's a longing that's in their soul. And it desires it. They want to do the same thing, but they don't know how. They don't know what to do. And that's where we were before we came to the understanding of the gospel and accepted it and embraced it and allowed God to change us and make us a new creature. Now we have the opportunity to share the gospel with them when they seek it out. When they ask, what is up? What is it about you? So are you living the way you should be living? So you would be asked, what is this about you? What is this that's so different? I want to know. I want to know. And then we have the opportunity to be able to share what our wonderful God has done for us. God has given us so much. More than we can even comprehend. And we get to see even more when we get to go be with him. There's nothing that we should fear on this earth. We should definitely make sure that we're working in unity alongside each other. to live out this gospel. So people want to know. People want to ask. People are so tempted to figure it out. So we can share it with them. And we can express the joy that we have. We can tell them where we were. And we can tell them where God's brought us to. And we can help them to understand. They have the same exact opportunity. Let me explain it to you. Let me tell you what God's Word says.